Would you open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you for opening your mind to us in your word, for not leaving us in the dark, but speaking through your prophets, your words to us. Father, thank you that these words are for us today. And I pray, God, that you would open our hearts to hear them as we all gather around your word now to hear it. Father, would you change us by the power of your Holy Spirit, accomplishing your purposes this morning in each of us, that we would individually come to see you better, to love you more, that we would be growing up more and more into your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you would do that now through this, your word, for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Faith is, that's the title for the sermon this morning, faith is. Faith is what connects our life to God, and faith cannot be overemphasized. It was one of the core doctrines of the Protestant Reformation, the faith alone being recovered. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Faith connects us to God. We must believe in his promises, believe in him and his works. Our righteousness comes through faith, Paul says in Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Our righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God through faith. Or Paul says in Philippians 3:9, remember he's giving up everything so he could be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, right? So faith connects us to Christ and his life, the righteousness of God in Christ. So that word faith, that's the pistis Greek word, is about trusting. The root word is about believing, this believing God and trusting in those promises. So faith is essential. Without it, without trusting in God, you cannot have a relationship with him. You cannot please God. And we'll see that clearly in the coming weeks. So God gives us faith, right? It was a gift of God that connects us to Christ and all of that righteousness. And then in 1 Peter, he tells us that God guards us through faith, which is really interesting. 1 Peter 1:5. By God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God then, he gives us the faith that connects us to Christ and his righteousness. Then his power strengthens our faith, which keeps us close to Jesus. It guards us so we can live a life pleasing to God, the life of a Christian, believing in God and trusting in him. And that's what chapter 11 of Hebrews is all about. This living out the Christian life, living a life of faith. Remember back in chapter 10, it ended in the transition phrase we looked at last time, the righteous ones shall live by faith, and he starts to unpack that now. So chapter 11 is going to be all about these Old Testament saints living by faith. But more than that, in the context of Hebrews, these Old Testament saints, he's showing they never received the promise they were waiting for. They were waiting, they were believing, they were trusting, but they don't receive the promise because ultimately, at the very end of the chapter, if you flip in your Bibles to the very end of chapter 11, we'll see the big point in verses 39 and 40. He says, all these Old Testament saints, though they were commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised. Why? Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. These Jewish Christians that the Hebrew writer is writing to, they're having a temptation to fall back, to go back right? And so what he's saying is, look at all these Old Testament saints. Look at these Old Testament saints that these people would have grown up thinking about. These Jewish Christians would have grown up believing and thinking about, ooh, I want to daydream about being David or Daniel or Joseph, or think about Abraham or Moses. The writer here is saying, look back at all those guys. They were waiting for what you have. Don't go back. You finally get it. Don't go back. And that's really the whole big point of chapter 11. Remembering, looking at all of these saints. And that's going to be an interesting study. As we go through this in the next few weeks, sometimes we're going to have to scratch your head a little bit. He's saying, in this moment in their life, we see what it looks like to believe God's promise and to live like you believe it. And we'll see that again and again and again in these various characters we'll see throughout chapter 11. But this morning, we're looking at the introduction, just verses 1 to 3. And in this introduction, briefly, the writer is going to just define and talk about what faith is in a way that's a little bit different than we often think about it. And I hope it will be helpful for you this morning as we unpack this together. We're thinking about what faith is. Faith is. And so he begins with a definition in verse 1. So look with me at verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The writer begins with this very simple, basic definition of faith. And he tries to boil it down to what is most basic. To do that, he uses these two parallel phrases: assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. You see, there's these two parallel synonymous ideas. Some people disagree. Some people think, because we'll talk about the translation issue in just a minute, that maybe they're saying different things, but I think it's pretty clear they're saying the same thing, just trying to enforce it. Or reinforce it. So let's look at both of the sides of this statement. First, the assurance conviction side. Assurance and conviction. Now, here's where there is a translation issue. We actually have a few this morning we can talk about. But here, the ESV translates this assurance and conviction. But if you have the New King James, you see something different there. You're seeing substance and evidence. That's a pretty different kind of idea. Is it a conviction or is it the substance? Is it evidence of something or assurance of something? Well, the New King James translates that as this conveying that the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I mean, that's not a bad translation. I mean, just grammatically, the words can mean those things. That's the circle of meaning of those Greek words. In the ESV, the word translated assurance in the New Testament can be translated both assurance or nature or substance, although probably a few more times as assurance, not as much as nature. The word translated conviction could mean evidence, but it's only found here in the New Testament, so there's no other passages for us to look at. We just got to look at the context. So the question is faith the substance and evidence of what is not seen, or is faith a conviction and assurance of what is not seen? Well, God does work in us, and so when he gives us faith, that you can see that as an evidence that God is real, your faith is proof that God has called you his child. That's an evidence. That's not wrong. But what is this chapter all about? This chapter is all about people believing in God's promises, trusting in God's promises, having conviction to live out God's promises. So it seems like that's showing substance or evidence is not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is that the faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I think that fits much better. So that's how I'm going to apply it this morning. And I do think that fits the New Testament material better. Remember when Paul encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy 3? He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. This is a firm belief, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What is faith? Faith is taking this truth of Jesus and firmly believing it. It's conviction and assurance. So while faith does show the evidence of God working, that's something faith does. I think definitionally, though, faith is believing, trusting, and hoping. And I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Conviction and assurance. But the point is, in what are you trusting? And here's where it gets interesting. The second part of this phrase is things hoped for, things not seen. It's conviction of or assurance of things hoped for, things not seen. And the writer is being very careful in his wording. He doesn't jump just simply to say faith is conviction of God or assurance of Christ. He doesn't say that. He doesn't want us to jump too quickly there. He wants us to think about the trust we're placing in God or Christ. Because I think he's doing this to help us confront our own unbelief. Because sometimes we get disappointed in God and his providence, don't we? We get disappointed. We didn't want it to work out this way. We didn't want God to do it that way. We didn't want this to be the plan. Because somewhere deep in our hearts, we want faith to be the assurance of what we see, right? We want the all-access pass. We want the backstage access. We want to see how it all works. We want the script to see how it ends. We want all the information, but that is not faith. That's not faith. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, verses 23 to 25. He says, not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope is hope. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do see, we wait for it with patience. See, we're waiting now, today, Christian, in this world is the time of groaning. We groan because we don't know what's going on. We're sorrowful. This hurts. We're broken sometimes. There's confusion because this world is sinful. It's bad. We are ambassadors of a better kingdom, but we live in this broken world. We're living here, and we're waiting for, we're longing for, we're hoping and groaning for what we cannot see. And there's a conviction to this, right? That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And that's the conviction. That all the stuff we see, this is transient. But what is eternal is what we cannot see. I have a conviction in this. So faith is believing God that this world is not all there is. But there is something unseen that is more real than this. And I want to say that again. It's believing that the unseen world is more real than this seen world. Right? Sometimes we think of the unseen world, God's world, spirit world is kind of just sort of fluttery, flaky, well, way far away. Can't really get my head around that. But again and again, God's going to be, we're going to say this at the end, there's a new heavens and a new earth coming when reality will be revealed more perfectly than it is now. And God's purpose and his being, he is the foundation of all that is real. His truth is more real than the solidity of the chair you're sitting in. The person you're sitting beside, yeah, we feel real. But this is still just a broken shadow of this world, right? There's an unseen world that is more real. So our assurance and conviction is that the unseen world is worth living for. And that's what the chapter is all about. And so, brothers and sisters, that is not going to come naturally. Naturally, what's in front of our eyeballs is going to dominate our lives. That's what we're going to live for unless we work to remember there's an unseen world that's worth living for. That is faith, choosing to believe God, choosing to keep trusting in Jesus. As Paul says it a little later in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't do it naturally. And brothers and sisters, that's what the church body, church Christian fellowship is all about. We are all living with our own sin, with each other's sin, with the brokenness and hurts around us. And we have to remind each other and remind ourselves that we are living for something unseen because we won't do it naturally. Because, friends, we don't want to do that. Oftentimes, we don't. I mean, now, right now, this morning, of course you do. We're sitting here talking about Jesus. We sing these glorious songs. You're all with your friends. We're all reminding each other how great it is to live for Jesus. But Thursday afternoon when you're all alone with your computer and you're bored, or Tuesday morning when the coworker makes a pass at you and makes you feel so special and you've been feeling ignored lately, or Wednesday late in the afternoon you're trying to get dinner ready, everything's exploding, and at that moment your kids decide to go crazy and you're about to freak out. In that moment, are we living for what is unseen? Is the conviction of our life rooted in what is unseen? Is the value of the unseen worth more to us than what is seen? Is it worth walking away from that computer image? Nobody's watching. Nobody's going to see you do it. You just have to have a conviction. I want Jesus more than that. Is ignoring that past that was made, that made you feel so special for a minute, Is that worth it? Staying faithful in your marriage, sticking to your marriage even when it feels hopeless, loving your kids and patiently guiding them when they're frustrating you and not blowing up. Is it worth not giving up when in the difficulty of your moment, none of it makes sense? Not today, not in your experience. We are all prone to walk by sight. We have to remember, choose, and believe to walk by faith. I know that I do. I'm not sitting here scolding you. I need to remember. My wife is my reminder. When I'm getting angry, I'm getting frustrated, I'm not living for what's unseen. And she'll remind me, sweetly, and I'm going to tell you this, it irritates me. And she still does it. That's how great she is. It irritates me because I don't, in that moment, I don't want to hear it. I want my anger and I want to feel justified. That's what my sinful heart wants. But you know what? She's right. In that moment, I'm wrong and I need to hear it. I need to remember to live for what is unseen. I need to walk by faith and not by sight, because faith is assurance of things hoped for, conviction of what's not seen. There's so much we can see, but what are our convictions? So friends, are we sure? Are you trusting in the reality that God's way is best and God's way is good? Are you trusting in it so much that you can live that way tomorrow? Can you believe that there is a hope for you? When Peter says that, I've quoted this many times in 1 Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." What's that? That's the unseen. We've been born again to a living hope. Do we have that hope? So in the midst of all of that temptation that's going to come at you this week, there's the unseen hope. I'm hoping that there is an imperishable, undefiled, unfading treasure for me in Jesus Christ, and it's worth giving up all this sin. It's worth giving up that image. Worth giving up feeling right. It's worth just following Jesus. Do we believe that? Do we live in that hope? So this is the most basic definition of faith, that we're trusting in something we cannot see and have strong convictions that it is true. So strong that we're willing to live, that means order our life by it, and if needs be, die for those truths. That's what we're talking about here. That's what faith is. And that's why abandoning Jesus is such a big deal. Because if some pressure comes down on you and you reject Christ at that moment, you're saying, this pressure or this moment is worth more to me than the unseen Christ. It's worth more than the love of Jesus, this moment, whatever it is. For Paul, it was no-brainer. For Paul, he said, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. But when we sin, when we give in to that temptation, we're saying, no, thank you. This moment is worth more. My anger is worth more. This lust is worth more. Whatever it is, it's worth more. I choose to live now and not for later. I live in this moment. I'm experiencing this moment. I'm choosing this moment. I'm saying this is worth more than life with Jesus. This pressure, whatever it is. And Christians, every time we sin, that's what we're doing. In that moment, we're choosing now over Jesus. In his mercy is more. He comes and calls us back. And he redeems us. He says, you're mine. I'm not letting you go down that path. But make no mistake, that's the path that goes to hell. And if we stay on that path, we may one day prove that we were never Jesus's at all. Because you can't get to heaven walking to hell. You just can't get that way. And every time we're sinning, we're playing with that. So let's encourage each other. Live for what's unseen. Don't play with that sin. Keep believing. And boys and girls, I want to just throw this out there. Getting the idea of faith is really hard. And I remember that as a child. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? I mean, that just sounds weird. What does that mean? Well, this helps us, right? What does it mean? Faith in Jesus means you believe in him, even though you can't see him. So you believe he's true and real, and you believe in him enough that you're willing to follow him and obey him even when no one's looking. I believe that he's real, and I believe it so much I'm willing to obey him when nobody's looking. That's the beginnings of faith. If you get that, it's going to get you a good path towards believing in Jesus. So that's the definition that the writer is using. He wants us to grapple with this unseen idea. But then I think to go on in this introduction, he gives us a little bit of help. He says, okay, that's a little bit abstract, so let's give an introductory illustration. There's going to be a lot of illustrations in this chapter. That's the whole chapter. But here's an introductory illustration in verse 2. For by this faith, the people of old received their commendation. Now, of course, so this is what the chapter's about, the people of old receiving their commendation. So we're not going to plumb the depths here. But to start, there again is another translation issue. I'm picking on the New King James this week. Usually the New King James is great. They do a great job. But this particular passage, they're just really making some strange choices. So I've read the ESV there, right? But the New King James, they're trying to be very literal. And they say, for by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. And that's not the wrong translation, but it's not helpful. That actually obscures the meaning. So if you have the New King James, notice the word's a little bit obscuring what's trying to be conveyed. You may have to add the word good there to make the sentence make any sense at all. The ESV translation is better. By it, the people of old received their commendation, right? That's clearly what the passage is about, right? That's the whole chapter's about. Elders is a presbyteros word, which could mean elder, use church elder. Saying the word elder just gets confusing. The chapter is about old covenant believers, and that's, you want to take that word elder, and what are they talking about? The saints of old, that's who they're talking about. And they receive their commendation. That's what the whole thing is about, too. Not just a testimony, but they're being commended for their behavior. So that's how we want to translate it. I think the ESV, I think the New American Standard do a good job with this. The people of old commended by at least at some point in their lives walking by faith, right? They believed in the unseen. They made choices and they lived by it. So that faith, That is faith, and through that faith, they've been commended. So, we'll just make a little point here before I want to ask two questions. What the writer of Hebrews is writing about, and through the whole letter of Hebrews, of course, there's a truth behind all of this, that God gives faith, that God bears fruit, that God gives all the strength and all the good things, and then God gets glory from that and rewards us, which is amazing. But the writer's not talking about the God side of things here. The writer here is writing about you doing it. You have to live the life of faith. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to walk by faith if you are to reach your reward. So we need to understand that. This is all because of what God is doing behind the scenes, but you still have to do it. And that's what the writer is focusing on. You have to believe. If you're going to make it to heaven, you have to believe on Jesus. And that's what he's focusing on. They're commended by their faith, even though God gave it to them. So let's just walk through this really briefly. I want to think of those two questions. If faith is, you know, conviction of things hoped for, assurance of things not seen, well, what were these old covenant saints hoping for? Most basically, we can say they were hoping in God's promises. I think it's sometimes overly simplistic to say they were hoping in the Messiah, because that certainly wasn't the case at the beginning. I mean, they started off at the very beginning believing God's promise in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3:15, sometimes called the proto-gospel, which means like the beginning of the gospel, where God, this is the cursing of the women, the cursing of the snake, remember all that? 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, with our New Testament understanding, we can say, hey, that sounds a lot like Jesus, and that's probably what this is about. But if that's all that you had as an old covenant believer, right? Are they just talking about people not liking snakes? They're going to step on a snake's head and they're going to bite its heel. It's not super clear, right? But it's the beginning. God's going to do something. So they kept believing the promise. What exactly? Not super clear yet. Then look, generations later, I mean, just think about this. We take the Bible as like someone just wrote something. But think of the generations between Adam and to Abraham. And all they had from God was just these few things before Abraham came. And then finally, Genesis chapter 12, I mean, how many hundreds of years? Then God speaks again, and another promise. God says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Wow, so now things get a little clearer, doesn't it? Now God's going to be doing something. But again, it's not about the Messiah yet. It's a place and a people and a blessing. But to all the nations, I mean, what exactly does that mean? It's not clear yet. So you see, it's getting clearer, but God's still not revealing everything. But what did Abraham have to do? Believe the promise that God gave him. So they kept believing the promise, and they were commended. Then later, God would make the covenant with Moses. And there's another promise about those who keep the law, Deuteronomy chapter 30. See that I have set before you life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land and you're entering and take possession of it. So there's another promise. So there, if you believed it, you're commended. If you obeyed it and you followed in faith. Then God made promises to David, king on the throne forever, and on. But it wasn't until later, many generations later, when Israel and Judah were failing, that it became clear that the people would not keep the law. God was going to have to do something else. Then God sent his prophet Isaiah. And then the hope becomes much clearer. Right? Then there's this chosen servant would come. A suffering servant who would bear the iniquities of the people and give them life. Right? There's if Isaiah 53. He says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, crush this servant. He has put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Wow, I mean, so now we're getting some more clarity, but it's still not like in super clear focus. It's like, God's going to do something amazing. God's going to bear guilt. He's going to bring healing. He's going to bring a suffering servant. Right? Something new is happening. And so the people of God kept trusting, waiting, hoping to see the salvation of God, not clearly sure what that was going to look like. So on and on, the point I want you to see here is what did they do? And we're going to see this throughout the chapter of, throughout chapter 11. The saints of old believed the promises of God. That was their walking by faith. And what's really awesome is as we're looking at them, and we can sometimes look at all their foibles and think, oh, yeah, look at that silly thing they did. Look how little light they had. They had so little light, yet they believed God enough to follow him, sometimes to die for him, but certainly to suffer for him. They believed God. And so through all the years, they believed God's promises and they received their commendation. Okay, but what had they not seen then? If this is all that was blurry and out of focus, what had they not seen? The New Testament writes about that a lot. They did not see, in fact, they could not see what those promises ultimately meant. They didn't have access to that. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, we're talking about the church of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. His stewardship was to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what could they not see? They couldn't see what it all meant. He said that was hidden from them, right? That's what Paul's saying. The fulfillment of that Abrahamic promise that there would be a blessing to all the nations, how is that going to happen? That was hidden. They couldn't see that how it was going to go to the Gentiles. They didn't have access to that. The word of God was not yet fully known. But now, and this is the big point that the writer's trying to make, it is known. It is known to you. You have all this light, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember, that's what Jesus said. For I say to you, many prophets and righteous people, they longed to see what you see. They didn't get to see it. They longed to hear what you hear, but they did not get to hear it. So that truth was hidden from them until the time of the law had passed and the fullness of faith, the object of our faith, was finally fully revealed in Jesus Christ. But while they could not see what it all meant, there was always a remnant few that kept believing in Jesus or kept believing God, waiting for their Savior. Remember when Jesus is being presented in the temple and there's that man, Simeon. It's a wonderful picture of the remnant. Somebody waiting. And again, they didn't know the picture, all what it meant, but he was waiting. Luke 2:25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Spirit upon him, that God had spoken to him, saying, you would see the Lord's Christ before he would die. So he was waiting. He was excited. God's going to do something. But whatever those saints were, wherever they were in history, with whatever truth they had, God was commending them for walking by faith. That should get us. How much truth do we have? How much more truth do we have? Are we willing to walk by faith? They didn't know so much. So much was hidden, and so much is revealed to us. Keep walking. Keep trusting. Keep obeying. But that leads us on to the third point. So we have this illustration. What does it mean to walk by faith? It means we're willing to take what God tells us and believe it. And then we have a third point I want you to see, which is this foundational point. Look at verse 3, which is an interesting sort of shift here. Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, I mean, that's a strange jump, right? Right. Remember, I think I appreciate Dale reminding you of that. We're going to be thinking Bible readers, right? Sometimes we read stuff and we think, well, I don't know what that means. We keep trucking. But this, I mean, we know what these words mean, but why does he put it here? I mean, why is he talking about creation right now? What is the connection? But I think what the writer's doing, he moves from this definition of faith to a brief illustration of faith to a foundational understanding. What is one of the foundational things that we must believe about God that came from the very beginning if we're going to understand anything at all? What's foundational, the foundational truth that we cannot see. You cannot see. But there is a God, that unseen one who made everything that we do see by the word of his power. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This is the foundational unseen truth. And why is that so foundational? Well, if God created the world from nothing, just the word of his power, if something unseen then is the source of everything that we see, everything that you can touch or feel or do, then ultimately you can never understand the meaning of life and the purpose of life and even the world around us by focusing only on what you can see. If, do you get that? If there is an unseen God who made everything, you cannot understand this life, its meaning, its purpose, or the world around you by only focusing on what you see. You can't. That naturalistic, materialistic perspective is limited to what it can understand because it doesn't see the big picture. Understanding can only come by recognizing the truth that there is an unseen God, a creator, through whom everything has meaning and purpose. That's why throughout the Proverbs, what do you have? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. The foundation of all that truth is there is an unseen God who explains everything. He explains what is seen because he is the source of it all. That does not mean we should be anti-science, but it does mean that all of our scientific inquiry should be rooted in faith, right? It's a faithful exploration of God's creation. You can think of it this way, and I think this is right. We should have a realistic scientific perspective. A realistic. And by realistic, I mean we must acknowledge the first truth, that the reality of God's existence and his creation of all things. If you ignore that first principle, you'll get everything else wrong. You might get parts of it right. 1 + 1 still could equal 2. But when you try to understand the big picture, you will get error. Where we came from, what's it for? If you miss the first principle, you get everything else wrong. It's only when we believe in the reality of the unseen God we can make sense of the physical world we see. Ignoring the source, the creator, always leads to error. And that's happened in our world over and over and over. It keeps going further and further into madness and lunacy because we're moving away from that foundational first principle. That's why this is foundational. We are to live by faith. And by that means we know this seen world is not the end. There's an unseen world. But one day, and this is where we're going to close here, our faith will get to be sight. It will not be unseen forever. Peter says in 2 Peter, we heard about this morning in Sunday school, come to Sunday school. It's great. You could have heard some more of this stuff. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? All this world is going to be dissolved. The seen stuff, how important it is, it's going to be dissolved. So what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The unseen becomes the seen. The greater reality becomes our experience. The world of sin will be blasted away, and Christ's glory and his light will be our presence and joy forever and ever. In a new earth, we'll be forever with the Lord. And the language of Paul in Romans 8 about the creation groaning. The creation is groaning. The creation itself is eager for this day, eager for the revealing of the sons of God, when we're revealed who we are truly in Jesus Christ. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. This world is broken. Let's not be surprised by that. It's dying and sinful and painful, and it hurts, and we hurt each other, and we groan, and creation groans, because this is not the good that God had intended. This is the ugly perversion of God's good. But we groan with the pains of childbirth, right? It hurts now. There's childbirth. There's a day when it's born. Life, new life, is revealed. The trumpet sounds and Christ descends, and every wrong is made right, and every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow, and all glory will be Christ's, and he will glorify the Father forever. So today is the day of salvation. And so if you've not bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, today is the day to do it. It will happen in the future, and that will not be good. Being bowed by God means being put under his subjective power, subjugating power, until you are cast into hell forever. But today is the day. If you believe on him today, you have that life. You're given this hope. And there's this joy set before you where you can walk by the power of God and faith with whatever comes. If you'll believe on him today to glorify the Father. But for all of us Christians, we must walk by faith. By faith we walk to that day. Do we believe that day is coming? Do we live for that day? So with whatever happens today and tomorrow, we keep walking by faith, not by sight, not by feeling, but by the light of God's truth. Through the ups and downs of our experience, when it's hard and when it's easy, it's only by faith that we can make it there. So come, brothers and sisters, let's believe on Christ. And let's keep believing on Christ. And if you've never done it, believe on him for the first time today. Believe on him. Come follow him and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Bible, for your word. Thank you for the life you've given us in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would strengthen all of us today, that through your word, that we would all be strengthened to trust in Jesus better and to follow him with the blazing light of truth that we have in your word. Thank you, God, that we get this Bible. We have this whole truth fully revealed to us, Jesus Christ made known to us. Thank you for what we have. Now, would you help us to live in the light of that truth, that each one of your children here, would we walk for Jesus, to live for him, to follow him, to obey him in all that we do. For that is the only way of peace and joy and blessing. Help us, Father, to walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.